Reading in the book of Psalms, Psalms 91, it reads like this, beginning with the first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right. We read in Malachi, in the fourth chapter, the fifth verse. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice after 5 and 6 there, that's the end of the chapter. But if you'll notice that just above there, the fourth verse, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So you see that Moses is associated with Elijah. And it said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great notable day of the Lord. It says really the dreadful day of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord is a very dreadful day. And then in Matthew's, in the 17th chapter, the 12th verse, when the disciples ask about John the Baptist, they said, how is it that you say that Elijah must come first? And yet you say that you are the Messiah. And if you be God in Malachi, you said Elijah will come first. And now here you are, and you say that you're God. I'm just putting it in a way that you can understand it. Because Jesus said to the woman at the well, some of the others said, lest you believe that I am he, shall die in your sins. And when Thomas said, show him to me, as to the Father, he said, have I been with you so long? Have I? It says, but I say unto you that Elijah's come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they list. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I want to say this again. The end of the world is here. Why would God say anything about Elijah? Why couldn't he have just said, I'll send you any prophet? Some prophet will come to you. Because Elijah and Moses had to do with that covering cherub thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And whereas Elijah had to do with the translation as to the prophets, Moses had to do with the law. As to the law on one side of the veil, as to the translation on the other side of the veil. For in the New Testament, there's still prophets. But in the New Testament, there's not still law. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then, he said, I'll send you Elijah. In Psalms, he speaks of these things being a secret, a mystery. But at the same time, he speaks of he that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty, or abideth under it, shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So, when we read to you in the book of Revelation, in the first verse concerning the revelation, we suddenly realize that, well, I say the beginning in the thing I'd like to read is in the 10 and 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now here it is said, the mystery of God. And then when you go back and check it, according to the original words, it says the secret. So then this ties the Old Testament and New Testament together as to the secrets, as to the new and as to the old, as to the secret places, as to the mysteries. He that dwelleth in the secret places. And then just above the seventh verse, the declaration that time should be no longer is put there. And then at this time, the angel sets one foot on the land and one on the sea. And I'm just talking to you a little bit because we've taken up about all the time tonight. But it is evident that with the angel, one foot on the land and sea, with the mystery about to be finished, and with time no longer, the angel of the Lord being the last week of Daniel, that all of this is somewhat a repeat as to being relative, as being relative to Calvary. Because at Calvary, we find at Calvary that the mystery is still within the veil until the coming of the Messiah at Calvary, and then the veil is rent. And the secret places as to the holies of holies is thus open, and that which is inside is to the Ark of the Covenant, and those kind of things are suddenly revealed, even to the extent that I now, as an individual, can go into the holies of holies of mine own accord. Whereas in the Old Testament, no one could go into that place except the high priest. Whereas Paul in his revelation said, the Holy Ghost thus signified, until the time of the great Holy Spirit, which was the Spirit of Christ, should come. So then the question arises, how then can I go in to that place if that was signifying as to the entrance of Christ himself, the high priest? We say, of course, Christ in our heart, coming into our hearts to officiate within this tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. See, going down into the heart of the earth as to preach to the spirits in prison, or that is to say, this body being taken from the dust, as to the physical realms in this heart, to loose this spirit from the infatuations of life and to the bondage, from the bondage of that which is relative to the world by subjection of God. For God has subjected us to vanity. That is to say, the creature has been subjected to vanity by means of the five human senses, subjecting us with hope, or as to Christ, the hope of glory. All right, now this goes over a lot of your heads. You don't even understand what I'm saying. But nevertheless, this I'm speaking as unto spirituals, Paul said. Because those that go any other way after the things of the world, they would never understand these things anyway. But we see by this that when the veil is rent, then the mystery is revealed. Now, if the veil that we think of is as the covering of the holies of holies, and then it is rent, and then the high priest enters into it, then that means as to Christ, to the rending of the veil, as to the body, and Christ enters in, the Bible said, as to say his body. And I can go in there because I am his body. I am his spiritual body. I am made one with the high priest, and we're born that spirit, and we thus become his righteousness and his spirit, so we have right to enter into the holiest of holies, to come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need that we might receive help. Or that is to say, I can go boldly in there because I'm saved, not because I'm good, but because he's good. I can boldly enter into it because I am without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and the evil one never touches me because I keep myself as to the inner man by the Spirit of the living God, as to the seal that cannot be broken, as in the Old Testament when the signet was upon the decree. Nothing could change that. And so then nothing can get to me because darkness cannot get to where light is. Light causes darkness to dissipate, so it cannot enter in to defile or touch my spirit. And my bodily problems, the stumblings and staggerings, the shortcomings is not remembered, it's not seen, because it is dead and buried, and the body of this death has been taken away at Calvary. No longer me living, but the Christ that's living within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God that is within me. So, I'm saying these things to bring to your understanding that we are in the end of the world. See, when the veil was rent at Calvary, rent in twain, it signified that the veil between the 10 by 20 and the 10 by 10, as to the holy place and the most holy, the dividing veil as to the curtains of the cherubs, was rent in twain or separated. Whereas these curtains always stayed together, they were always put over the Ark of the Covenant. I tell you again that the man that carried the Ark of the Covenant had to back up, take these curtains on their shoulders, go backwards when they lifted them off of the rack, and then lay them on the Ark of the Covenant. And they could never look at it. And when they took the tabernacle down, it remained covered as to the ark. They carried or transported it to another place. They would back up to it, pick the curtains up after the tabernacle and the tent was erected, back up to the ark, pick it up, come forward, set it on the hooks, and never look into that. That was the way it had to be if they wanted to keep their life. And that's why it scared Israel when Moses came down from the mountain, his face all illuminated. They wanted him to put a veil over his face because it scared them. They said, we know we can't look at God and live. And it is true, you cannot look at God and live. You cannot see God and live. There's no way, no living human being can ever see God. That's why the elite of this world, with all of their learning and education, are in the condition that they are, as to being foreign to God, and as the Bible said, being blinded as to their eyes of understanding. He cannot see when good cometh, because they cannot see God, because God is the great light, and Jesus Christ alone, as in that light, he dwells, and no man can approach unto that light except him. So we being the body of that light is to say that light understanding, the great wonderful wisdom and understanding of God that spoke the world into existence. We are the only ones that can dwell in that light as the body of Jesus, as the church. So we see why the world does not get the mysteries, why the world does not get the understanding, because they cannot dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If they had abided under the shadow of the Almighty, they could have dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, because the shadow of the Almighty as to the Word, as to types and shadows, Paul said, allegoric types. If you ever get underneath that shadow, if you can ever look and turn on the light, you can find God, because the Bible said he veils himself in darkness as to your intellectual thinking, as to the veil that come from that tree of knowledge that fell over the eyes of Eve and over the eyes of Adam as to their eyes of understanding. So then we know one thing, and that is that we're in the end of the world. And Jesus carefully pointed it out to them, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Noah, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and they knew not and it took them all away. So shall it be that they shall not know the day nor the hour. The Bible said, watch therefore. Watch and pray. Watch. You that wander around in your mind, whether you're young or whether you're old, you are not watching. You will not see. You are not listening. And you will not be changed. I know a lot of times, even our youth, people say, well, youth don't understand, Brother Pike. You should expect that they should not behave themselves properly in the house of God. And that they should wander around their minds. And you should make the allowance. But on the other hand, as we strain at a net and swallow a camel in this life, we don't expect those children, even though they be ever so small, as in kindergarten or as in the elementary grades of school or whatever, we don't expect them to wander around in their minds in school, in the schoolroom, nor wander around in the class. And we don't expect them to come home unlearned day after day, do we? And the devil, he works his little gimmicks, you know, as I said the other night, not trying to get into a long thing tonight. And he'll say, leave your wife to her sovereignty. She has to settle this for herself. And he'll say, leave your children alone. You can't keep a tight line on your children. You must let them wander here and there and go here and there and give them liberties and let them do thus and thus and thus. Like someone told me one time, said, all of them have to taste of the world and see if that's what they want. Well, if that holds true, then why don't we all taste of slop and see if that's what we want? I can take one smell and I don't have to taste it. I know I don't want it. A lot of things that I can smell, I don't want. A lot of things I can look at and I don't want. All right, but anyway, just not trying to go to an extreme, just putting it to where you can understand it, kind of a child's level. See, it's foolishness. You make them get up in the morning when they don't want to get up. Isn't that right? You make them go to school when they don't want to go to school. You make them learn. You make them work. You make them behave at home. You make them do what you want them to do. But the devil tells you different altogether when it comes to God. He'll tell you with a badge on and a gun on his hip that you're going to put them in school or you're going to go to prison. But the same devil will come back and say, I'll put you in prison if you abuse that child and forcing them to go into religion and do thus and thus and thus. You know why that is? It's because he hopes to make you ignorant to where he can steal your children and through your ignorance control the entire world as to human society and keep you ignorant and satisfied in your ignorance that you are still doing the right thing as to your love and duties toward your children while you stand and watch the wolves literally tear them apart. Steal their life and their virtue and everything else. Same way in every phase of the operation of the world as to exposures or whatever it might be. See how foolish we are. The end of the world has come upon us now. And some of us are beginning to think a little different, even as this gentleman here that I spoke of. We're beginning to think a little bit. Though we have indoctrinated, as we would say, of people. Paul said, I say I, to keep from saying you, as to those that are guilty. And though we have indoctrinated people across the world with our ideology and not the word of God, as to walk in the same places to the same level that they are, because we know that the world loves its own, and if we fellowship the world, and if we blend in with the little charismatic way of life, that we're going to draw the crowds and we're going to draw the favoritism of the people. And if we give all and require nothing, then we know that God is love. Folks, again, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. God does not love filth. Someone would say, are you saying that people are filth? I'm saying that folks get dirty. You ever got dirty? You ever just got downright filthy? You ever slipped down in the mud? You ever worked on a car when you had grease from the top to the bottom? Or had paint all over your face when you were spraying? Or have you ever slipped down in the hog pen in the mire while you were trying to get the hog out so you could eat him? Somebody said, well, where do you get Bible for that kind of thing, Brother Pike? I get Bible where the Bible says, put away all of the filth of the flesh. There must be some there. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So the devil would love to keep us in bondage to the filth, keep us in bondage to the things of the world, and keep us blinded to the things of God, because as long as he does that, this filth in the world, God's kingdom cannot be set up in the earth. There is no way. The earth has to be purged by fire. You have to be baptized with fire as to be purged by fire, which brings in the blood. And you have to be washed and clean because the sacrifices to God always had to go through the burning and go through the purging as to the waters and all these kind of things of cleansing. Had to do that, and it had to die. On this side of Calvary, we die by the body of Jesus, and then we see God, because if we go through Calvary's that death, we are pure in heart. And the Bible says the pure in heart shall see God, because God is a spirit. He is a revelation. He is a declaration from Christ. And we comprehend him as to the heights, the depths, the width, the length. All right, so we have to be purged, washed, cleansed, put upon the brazen altar of the sacrifice, because we are the Lamb's body, members in particular, without spot and blemish by his works, as sheep killed all the day long, led to the slaughter. All the day long is a lamb, and we open not our mouth. And Paul said, I die daily. So while we go to die, the goat, he backs off, and he goes after the world, as we say. And when he gets near the cross, he'll say, nay, and he'll go on his way. But the little sheep won't do anything. He'll just go right on to the slaughter. I said this to say that we are coming now to a separation. We're coming down right now to a separation. That's why that things like this is happening. See, as to the coming of the blasphemers. And this is why that he speaks of, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming. Blasphemies and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation 13, 1, 5, and 6. I've read this to you in Revelation a number of times. See, and here this is. And we are right on the verge of it happening. Right on the verge of it. But a lot of people are still not getting it. A lot of people still are not seeing it. And a lot of people are making no effort. Whereas, as I said, from the very youth up should already have a great part of it. The little child in school learns. Little children learn so quick at the beginning that even my little David, he didn't like what the woman done to his dad when she had the police after him. And to show you that you are either a light or not a light, even to the little bitty children, no bigger than my little bitty David, he goes to his mother and he says, Mother, he says, that woman is the mother of Saddam. Now you tell me that they can't think and they can't learn? I mean, he did that on his own. Nobody told him that. He knew what he thought about it. He'd already judged the situation. He'd put it together. And that was his conclusion of it. All right. So then if he can do that, and I stand here under the anointing of God from night to night, and with the mind of the Lord, and with the love of God, and with the concern of God, and maybe having talked to the Lord sometimes through the night or for hours or whatever, now I come to you, and then I present this, and then I look, and girls are passing notes, and girls are talking, and boys are looking, and their mind here and there. The same girls would go to school and wouldn't dare do that, nor would it be allowed, and people walk around in the sanctuary just giving you a little bit of discipline. Teachings here and there. And your mind is on the baby. It's on the daddy. It's on the mother. It's on everything that you can think of as to the natural lust of the eyes, pride of life, the desire of the world. And then you expect to be saints and expect to go to heaven. There is no possible way. I tell you this so often, folks. Here in the end of the world. I'm just exalting you a little bit tonight. But I tell you this so often. You come in here and you do these things. Whereas the Bible said that you should know how that you should behave yourself in the house of a living God. And as I say this, not just sit still, you know, and don't say anything. But it should be as to a programmed heart and mind, as to the concept of God's word, as to proper evaluation, as to the hunger and thirst of your soul. And come for spiritual reasons, and come with spiritual desire, and come with perseverance, and don't wear yourself out through the day and with all the things of the day, and come here to slump and don't half hear, don't half know, and expect to get the things of God. That's why, again, the child is sent off to school in the early morning. Somebody says, well, I have to work. I know. That's why the devil sends you off in the early morning for your work, so that all of your labor, which is for the belly, and that the serpent is on his belly, and you're called a generation of vipers as to your first birth. See, that's why the devil sends you off and takes control of your mind, in that the natural man, the woman, is taken into captivity, his will, in that you're not to lean to your own thoughts as to what you're supposed to do, eat, drink, buy, sell. Your polished ethics of life and your dignitary side of life and all of that that seems to be of such great value, that is nothing but... You know, if I say this, you look at me and think, my land, yes, such a horrible, horrible expression. But nothing but slop. Someone would say, surely you can't mean that, Brother Pye. Well, what would a pig go after other than slop? And Jesus said, they're swine. It's nothing but vomit, because the Bible said the dog goes back to lapping his vomit. And he said, they're swines and dogs. What else would they be doing other than wallowing in their mire? Jesus expressed it. He said, you wash the sow, turn her loose, and she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. That is, let the rain come on the just and the unjust, but as soon as it washes the filth of the unjust through the love and mercy of God, they'll go right back out and they'll be the same old filthy thing. Why? Because they have a pig nature. Somebody said, well, why in the world don't preachers preach like that? Because they wouldn't have a congregation. Somebody said, no, wait a minute, I just don't believe that. Well, that's because you're an unbeliever. That's what the Bible teaches. And someone will say, well, how do you get that? Because if you try to preach to swine and dogs, they're going to vomit and they're going to go back to their wallowing in the mire as the pigs. Isn't that right? Someone would say, are you saying that vomit is in the house of God? The Bible said all of my tables are full of vomit. What is the vomit? This vomit he's speaking of is where he spewed them out of his mouth because it was lukewarm. I tell you again, folks, like I was telling my Danny just recently, you can't go out in the world and be cold once you come to the knowledge of God. There is no possible way that you can just go back. I have people say, well, Brother Pike, I just decided, you know, I ain't going to be a hypocrite. I know I've been in the church 3 years. But I ain't going to hypocrite around. I'm going to be cold. Don't you know that you're ignorant and don't understand? Once you come to the knowledge of God, you cannot be cold. Cold means people who don't know about God. And thus in the sight of God, because they do not know and understand, it's not required of them. But when you come to know about God, whether you serve God or whether you don't serve God, you're still chargeable. And if you don't serve God, knowing about God, you are lukewarm in the sight of God. You are a religious, indoctrinated, lukewarm person. And God will spew you out of his mouth. Because when you come to know something, you're going to talk about it somewhere. You're going to think on it somewhere. So whatever your understanding is, your indoctrination is, your mind is, That is you and your life, and the body as to the functioning, as to the membership, as to the sales, is nothing but a little tabernacle, a garment, a robot that is controlled by that mind of whatever you are. Meet a professor and meet a fellow that's nothing but a ditch digger. And talk to the professor and then talk to the ditch digger. And see if the ditch digger talks about the things in college and if the college professor talks about the things in the ditch. See, his world is his mind and his world is his life. And that's his sovereignty and that's what he's chose to give his whole entirety as to strength and life to develop these characteristics, whether it be as in a world of celebrity, a world as to dignitaries, a world as to common people, a hunger for money or a hunger for the belly, in that all the labors for the belly, whatever it might be. I've told this a number of times before, and since I'm just talking to you just for a few minutes, I'm going to just dismiss in just a few minutes. As it was said at a great concert, at a great ballroom or whatever it was, and the little story that people just kind of going wild over the pianist, so great and mighty, and after that the show was over, the star started out the door, and either a young lady or a young man, or it was a young man and a man met him, or a young lady, and whatever it was, the one that was at the door said to the star as he started out, or as she started out, said, you know, said, I would just give my life to be able to do that. And the star said to the young lady, or whoever it was, said, that's all that it takes. And walked off. So see, that's what I'm saying. You may want to be something, but you got to remember it's going to take your life. I said to you a number of times here, some of you think that I take up your life. I use up your life by going to church, going back home and living at Bethlehem or working around doing something for God. Folks, I tell you, I don't. I don't. Time is consuming. Time takes your life. It don't matter whether you live in Georgia or California or over in Chicago. It doesn't matter where you live in Florida. You can frolic your life away at the beach. You can be a baseball player. You can be a president. You can make money. You can do anything. You can just sit down and do nothing. But you're going to get older every day, as we say. And your life is being consumed every day. And at the end of the way, your reward is going to be according to your labor, or as the rain on the wheat and on the tare. At the end of the day, as to the harvest, each one is going to yield according to their nature. And their reward is going to be thus. If it be wheat, then it will be treasures as to be gathered into the garners for use. If it be tare, it hath a reward, and that is the consummation of the flames, as to the fire. So when we consider these things, see, we find out, as I said at the beginning, about the king. He made the rules. It's his kingdom. He said it shall be thus, and thus it shall be. And that anything aside from that, I will not tolerate. Someday I shall relieve myself of these problems. I shall do away with these oppositions and these things that are detestable to me. And I shall completely consume, eradicate, purify, sanctify, and bring a people that I created as from the beginning down to this day, which are my people and not beasts. And they shall long enjoy the works of their hand. And there won't be any curse. There won't be any problems. As I saw the vision, when the fire and consummation was over, there was the millennium. Have you understand what I'm saying? So if we use our life up out there in the world, because we say, well, we've got a job. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility. And that's to my wife. And that's to my children. And that's to myself. I owe this to myself, somebody said. Have you ever considered how much you owe to God and to the people? Paul said, I'm indebted to the Greek and to the barbarian. I'm indebted to mankind to preach the gospel to all creatures, all people throughout the world, as much as lieth within me. Have you considered that you are indebted to God first? For the Bible said, I bought you with a price. And that price was that so purchased with my own blood. You belong to me. Ye are not your own. And that ye should give yourselves to me as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you know what it is? You're wore out. You're tired. The Bible said, and Satan shall wear out the saints of God. Because you don't go to God and pray, you don't go to God for refreshing. Somebody said, yes, bless God, Brother Pike, but if you had to stay out there all day long, I have. I've stayed out there all day long, been out there all day long. I've said it numbers of times. Work all day long, not only all day long, but stay up then all night long trying to pray. Doing that day, fasting all day long. That night before I went to prayer that night, preached a revival as to hard preaching and sweating, really preaching and working with people. And I still had strength and I still had a zeal for God. I still had an exuberance. Somebody said, yes, but you've just never been sick. You've never been through what I've been through with. I got a feeling that you would probably be shocked to the core of your soul if you only knew. But I'm still much alive. I'm still full of zip. I'm still full of zeal. And it's late in the day in every way, and especially tonight, as to about time to dismiss the church. And I'm still going strong. Say, well, what is it, Brother Pike? It's your spiritual lethargy and unconcern and laziness. I won't go into what I was telling some people today about their natural laziness. I will say this much. A lot of people, while others work, they have a home, they pay their bills, they keep a name, they do something for God, even on the side because they have a mind to work. Others, they can't do that. They just can't do that. I'm just talking to his one brother to another. They just can't do that. They come to me and they say, Brother Pike, what must I do? And I'm certainly not mocking you, for God is not mocked. And you that are true members of the body of the Lord Jesus, I'm not mocking you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. But they say, I just can't do it, Brother Pike. Going out there just tears me all to pieces. I can't do it when it comes to working and making a living and being honest. I just need to stay around here all the time. So a little bell comes, nothing to do out there. I come out here and I can't find nobody around to do anything. You understand what I mean about lethargy, spiritual unconcern, and whatever? And another thing is, I find that these same people that just can't do that, as to getting out with the world, don't have any problem eating with the publicans and the sinners when it comes to the cafe and when it comes to the tummy, or riding over to visit with the relatives, or being on the road going here and there, or out there in the world in the vain jangling of going through them little old stores with their silly little tinklets all day long. They just don't have any problem with that. You know what it is? It's laziness. It's just laziness. Trying to figure out how to get out of work, as we was talking today, I find, as a matter of fact, a person that will work a little bit out yonder, they'll work a little bit over here. Because out there for the money, it entices them. And that money answers through all things, and they get a mind to work, and then in their spare time, they'll come back and work over here. But if they don't go out there and do a little something, see, then they don't have any mind to work here, and they just kind of piddle around. And folks, this is what's wrong with the publication of the gospel, especially Bethlehem. In your offices and my offices and in whatever, and the problem with us is this. We're going to be great, mighty swordsmen in God's army. We're going to be great soldiers. We're going to be outstanding. We're going to have the television, the admiration, and all the eyes are going to be on us. And we're going to be the Lord and the chief over the heritage. But we don't want to pray. We don't want to fast. We don't want to study. We don't want to draw nigh to God before we resist the devil. We just want to resist the devil like those people that run up and said, we're Jew you by the God that Paul preaches. When those devils got on them and rend them. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, then resist the devil, and you'll get rid of a lot of your problems. Oppression, jealousy, conniving, fault-finding, reprobate minds, evil surmising, sicknesses, heartaches, all these kind of things. Your lust of the flesh and the pride of life will all go down the drain because, as I say, you can't live a Christian life without Christ because He is Christianity. They were called Christ-like. He is Christianity. And when Christ's nature gets on the inside of you, it will treat that body the same way it treated the body of Jesus according to the measure that you've allowed to come in there. Folks, and that's the way it'll be. Lion nature inside of a body, it will produce lion characteristics. A human nature, if it was put inside of a dog, it would produce dog characteristics. And if Christ has a God nature, is on the inside of you, it will produce God characteristics. And that's why the Bible said to have long-suffering and meekness and charity and add to all of these as to faith and godliness. So I just said those things by way of remembrance. She said, well, I already knew those. I know, but Peter said, I better stir up your mind. But I said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, some folks, they go make a debt and they make all the promises and sign the paper, but after about 3 or 4 months of not paying on anything or doing anything, the feller back there knows that they know that, but he feels you better drop them a little reminder, they call it, to stir up their mind. And some folks are like that. They won't pay you until you do. So I'm here to stir up your pure mind as to the mind of Christ and to tell you these things. All right. Some of you were tired when you got here, and now you're more tireder than ever. And the tiredness is not as to the body. The tiredness is that you're weary and well-doing. And the reason that you're weary and well-doing is because you don't care to do well. The Bible said some folks love darkness because their deeds are evil. And they just would rather have a jubilance of eating and drinking. I can dismiss all of you tonight and turn you loose. And they can have the picnic table ready. And the banquet ready. And the music ready, and the frolic ready. And in about 20 minutes, you'll be revived and ready to go all night long. Some of you, 20 years old, 18 years old, 25 years old, 35 years old, 45 years old, ought to be able to run a foot race at 12 o'clock at night. And I declare, you act like you're about 85 years old. You just can't hardly make it through a service. You know what it is? It's that old tired devil. He's so tired. He's frolicked all day long and he doesn't have any interest in God. And it's all boring to him and he's so tired. I'll be so glad, you know, if you don't go to sleep on the bench. All right, let's wake up and do something for God. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory, and that's what we need to do is wake up. The Bible said lift up your voice like a trumpet, you know, at the midnight cry. All of them were shook up and all of them woke up and didn't. Well, what could we do? Well, we might pray all night long. We might preach all night long. We might sing all night long. Somebody said, oh my God, you never been to an all night singing? Have you ever been to an all night preaching? All night prayer meeting? You're getting tired of but a minute. All right, let's stand and we'll wake up. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe we're asleep. Well, it's like I told you when I saw my vision. I looked and the whole audience was asleep. The Bible said, and when they awoke, they saw His glory. You're always asleep. You are asleep from the time that you're born into this world
And your eyes never come open because you are dead in trespasses and sin and asleep. While you live to the extent that until you come to the knowledge of your wrongs, God allows it to be a slumber. And then when you come to the knowledge and reject it, then you're dead. You're dead. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sins is dead. It's dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead while you live. Some twice dead, plucked up by the root, which means they've gone too far and they'll never be able to come to God. Let's sing a little chorus together. All right. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. Like I told an officer the other day, I said, you really better do right in this world and conduct yourself right. I said, in the day of that authority, when we stand there, you're just going to be standing there as to listen, and you're going to need something in your behalf, and you better start laying it up right now. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? All right, I'm going to say this to you again. Get yourself a vision. Without a vision, you'll go to sleep on the benches. Without a vision, you'll perish. Folks, there is numbers and numbers of people across the world, including many of you right here at Bethlehem. You don't have a vision. You're not doing anything for God as to praying, as to fasting, as to studying, as to giving, as to growing in the knowledge and the grace of God. Whereas people that are in college on the campus are continually in study, though they frolic in between time, they're continually in devoutness as to toward study and consecration to their goals in life. Willing to sacrifice almost anything to obtain those means or ends. And you need to get yourself a vision and need to shake yourself. The Bible said if you're not going to do that, go back into the world, the Bible teaches. Make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, which is money powers, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you, because he's certainly going to reject you. See, so get yourself a vision, starting when? Right this minute. And keep it through the night. And have it when you wake up in the morning. And have it when you lay down tomorrow night. Get yourself a vision. Get your mind off of getting up in the morning and going to your shop and to your work and to your business and laboring for the belly. Somebody said, well, don't you think that we ought to get up and go to work? Well, if you don't work, the Bible said, neither shall you eat. So I'll let you figure that out for yourself. But there's one thing about it. The Bible also says that all that you do, do as unto the Lord. Even if you labor, let it be that you might give as to the widows, the orphans, as to the gospel, as to whatever it might be, as to the things of God. Somebody said, well, I just don't have time to do that, Brother Pike. I know, because your time is so taken up with the devil and his way of life and your old carnality and your carnal mind, you'll never have time. One day you'll look in the mirror and you'll be ready to be put in the hole and the dirt thrown in on your face. Go by the graveyard and you can see the end of all flesh. Whereas it is said where all men are equal, celebrities and presidents and all, and the end of your ambition and stride is to leave what you've got to a fool. Maybe. See, so consider the things that I'm saying. Think on these things. Paul said, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly unto these things, that your profiting may appear to all, and that the world may see your light, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Keep your mind off of the belly as to all labors for the belly, because the belly is the detriment of mankind. He said, John, this will be bitter to your belly. So then, get your mind on God. Remember you're bought with a price. Your bodies are God's to glorify God. Your strength is to be given to God, to love him with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, to bring every thought into subjection as to the obedience of the Lord. Get your vision. Get with the sisters. Get with the brothers. Find the vision. Do something. Get away from that television set that you sit under all time, watching these silly movies and something out of Hollywood and trying to make yourself look like one of them. And get down to earth and be a common person. The Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly. The rich have their reward. And the Bible said, even as the preacher, flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. For many have erred going after these things, having pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Fight the good fight of faith. See, and you get your mind off that silly glamour, off of television and movie stars. Get your mind off of automobiles and homes and houses, all these kind of things as the monetary values, land and whatever. Your face and jogging, physiques, figures, the delicacies of life, and be just a good old common down to earth person. Live your life and stop devils and demons from eating you up and living your life as to parasites of feeling importance or wanting to be something important, outstanding. Doesn't it ever occur to you after all of this ministry of teaching that every time you go to painting your lips and your eyes, hanging rings in your ears and decking yourself out with gold and silver and beautiful attire as to your intellectual, natural reasoning, that is Lucifer that savors the things that be of the world and of flesh and of lust, and that's a lust devil that'll get you somewhere, whether it be man or woman, and that you are feeding the worms and shortening your life by your disobedience, and that is the nature of a pig and of a dog that you're catering to. And though you think you look beautiful in the eyes of God and smell like a rose, you smell like a hog pen and look like a swine. I'm telling you the truth. He said, I'll despise your image in the morning. As that is to say, when the light comes, and truthfully as to the light of the day star dawning within the hearts of the believers, as to that light that's coming over the horizon of the hill of heaven to shine upon you and I, to see what we look like. When the sun comes up and the shadows is gone, you can tell whether it's a frog or a lizard. You can tell whether it's a crab apple tree or whether it's a sweet peach or something good. All right, in the shadows they all look alike. Let's sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For while I sit at His feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it like this? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven.
godless, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me like this now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. Just to plead your cause on thy eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his loving voice, and don't turn come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Just come in my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in. Today and come in. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
You know, folks, let's remember one thing, that when our ways please God, he maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. And if our ways doesn't please God, then we've got problems. Why is it that we don't understand? Jesus said, have you yet your hearts hardened that you don't understand? Why is it that we do not understand that when we have problems with the wife, and we have problems with the daughter, and we have problems with the son, and we have problems as with the husband, or we have problems with the creditors, as problems are problems and problems and problems, few days and full of problems. Why is it that we do not understand? The Bible said, in the day of adversity, consider. Consider, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. If you're having adversity, then consider, your ways aren't pleasing to God. Somebody said, well, now Brother Pike, if my ways is not pleasing to God, then God, he beats me. He whips me. He tries to beat my brains out, as somebody said. No, he certainly does not. As I tried to explain the other day, God is not in that kind of business. He doesn't pervert you in your cause. He doesn't bother with you. You're sovereign. You do whatever you want to. You get yourself in trouble by the things that you do. You go to the wrong places. You think the wrong thoughts. God didn't make Eve do what she did, nor did he make Adam. They did that, and the results was as to the terror of the fire. You choose, he said to Israel, this day whom you shall serve. I set before you a blessing and a curse. You choose which you want. If you take the blessing, I'll make you the head of the nations. If you take the curse, then you'll be the tail. All will lend to you and you won't lend to anybody. So Israel is going to snap to attention and begin to make her ways please God. And because of that, she's going to become the head of the nations. America is going to reject the blessing and go after the curse. And whereas she had taken the blessing, become the head and loaned to all nations, she's going to become the tail. And she's going to be like all the rest. She'll have to borrow. It's like a famous singing group. I know of a couple of them right offhand. As Brother Wilkinson said, this thing has really hit Christians as to poverty during the recession. Latching on to the world, they've lost the things that they had because they confided in them and they lost their faith. Then losing those things, they're almost without anything. I know some groups right now. Hester just receiving a letter today from one of the leading gospel singers, one of the leading gospel groups. Ask me if I'd make them a loan or give them an offering. If you cannot give us an offering, would you please make us a loan? And we'll be glad to come to the church and sing. If we need offerings, we'll pay you back. You go after the world, the celebrities of the world, and all of it goes the same way. It always goes the same way. I know of another famous group, one of the most famous. As far as I know, even when I was nearby, I know this happening, though I didn't see them. But saying to, as far as I know, hundreds of thousands at one time, at one singing with one song. And as far as I know, they're still in trouble and to where they're going to apparently have to sell their house, their home, big elaborate mansion. The sweet name of Jesus, and though kingdoms crumble, the name of Jesus is so precious and sweet and continues. But to you, the Lord said, I'll supply all of your needs. Don't you fear, don't you fret. I'll make you ride upon the high places of the earth. You got the wealth, you got the strength, you got the life. You lived it for your own cause as to those that are guilty. And so then now is the reaping of the reward, which is death, sorrow, and eternal loss. Remember thy creed in the days of thy youth. Don't keep saying, I'm going to do something for God, like I hear so many of them here at Bethlehem say. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do something for God. And they keep on and they keep on playing around and messing around until something happens to them and they can't do anything for God. They've always got too many cars and too many houses and too many plans and too many programs to take time. As it was, Pharaoh gave them plenty to do in Egypt to make more brick. They didn't have time to go do that, to worship God. And yet the Bible doesn't ask if we have time, it says take time to be holy. So when you're having problems, infirmities, you can't get along, your home's all busted up and can't get along with the daughter and you can't get along with the son and you can't get along with the husband, don't try to beat their brains out or curse them or snort. Realize that a devil's got a hold of you or you've got a devil. And what you need to do is get deliverance. Every time you go to spewing out with mom and daddy, you teenagers that hear and come into contact with these things that I'm saying, stop your wretched way. Don't you know that daddy and mother, if they've got any reasoning or sense at all as to a decent home, they're trying to keep you from damnation and a short-lived life and from demon possession? I told somebody the other day here, I said, I'm telling you, you better stay away from spiritual places if you ain't going to be honest with God. But the person has been raised up to play around, never getting deep enough in anything for demons to bother them, because they didn't even know that much about demons. Couldn't even discern a devil. But as they begin to come into this, I warned them because they kept on playing around with a lighthearted way of life. As I said, several in just the last few days has come that demons like to cause them to lose their mind or kill them. And this very person, strong and healthy, young and alert, no problem, never had no thoughts of problem with that. But after I talked to them, went their way, and I just got the report today, though they'd never encountered anything like that, all of a sudden they began to do some things and say some things, and they were full strength ahead. And as somebody nearby whispered a little something, that you're going to kill us all, it snapped them out of it. And they realized the arrogancy and the ugly things and the strange things that they were saying was a devil that had grabbed them. And they began to weep. Folks, I'm telling you, you can do what you want to. But I'm telling you, get out of this. Go with the world. Get in the colleges. Get in the frolics. Pick out your idol and that God that you've got your mind on to be like out there. Is that old devil that's in a human body, because that's your God. You idolize him. You worship him. Anything you give your mind to and give your thoughts to and give your concern as to a desire as to that thing, that's your God. Even to look on a woman and desire her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart, as to a man, and likewise a woman as to a man, the same thing. Even an adulterous generation. And when you are lusting as to the eyes and understanding and to desire after those things out there in the world, whether they be movie stars or dignitaries or money piles, whatever they might be, that's your God. And that's what you are. And what you're wanting to be like, that's your God. If you want to be like the movie star, if you want to be like the celebrity, if you want to be like them that occupies those offices as to the upper elite of life, or the polished ethics of life, or the ones that have money and security, the ones that have homes and lands, and the admiration as to what the body looks like, what the face looks like, if that's your desire, if that's your efforts, if that's your conformity, that's your God. I want to be like Jesus, inside and out. I have a desire. And that desire is to be like the Holy Spirit and to think like the Holy Spirit and to do the things that the Holy Spirit says. You know why I have the desire toward Christ, His Spirit, His knowledge, His way of life? Because it is life. And it's life more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. He's the Prince of life, and He come that I may have the fullness of life, and all things that emanated from Him as to the act of creation, they belong to me, whether they are things that are temporal here or things that are eternal. All things are yours if you're in Christ. See, and your desire brings about the conformity. That's why that a man and wife become one. When their spirits unite together as to a matrimony of love, they so love and desire each other that it's not just a sight of lust, or today they're with this one. 3 years they've passed and they done lost love and they fell in love with somebody else. I'm not talking about the garbage of the world. But I'm talking about somebody that loved somebody, they married them, the precious Spirit of God, interwoven in that spirit, united those spirits as to a oneness, because desire made that woman to melt into that man's spirit and become that of his nature. And thus they are one as to one spirit of life in the membership of that one body in that Eve was taken out of Adam. And when you have a desire toward anybody, celebrity or money man or money values or whatever it might be, as to the image of this world, your spirit is conforming to that, and that's what you are. And I am desiring Christ, His characteristics, His nature, His desire, with all of my heart, because I want to have that interwoven life that is Christ, and there is no other life except Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and crucified. All right, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. That is why that the veil is rent in twain, the mysteries are being given, and you have a chance to know them because you are to be the eternal body. And it's to know them, it's to desire them. To desire them is to change from glory to glory into this eternal life and then bring about this eternal world. Others who do not know this, do not understand this, though they hear the gospel as would be the word is the gospel in all the world to every person for the end to come, yet they never perceive as to that beyond the veil, as to the desire, as to that spiritual greatness of that which they're to conform to, that it might be inwardly that individual, that world, or whatever it might be, as to be made manifest in their mortal genes to the change of that wonderful world and image of the God world and the God person. All right, let's lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. Let's sing, I love him. We come in here to worship him and love him, to praise him. And I appreciate you coming. But you really need to shake yourself, folks. And you need to get a little endurance, a little perseverance, a little concern, a little hunger, a little thirst, like as in the early church when they sold all they had, gave to the poor, took up the cross, began to follow after the church, after the word of God. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostolic doctrine, breaking bread from house to house, ate their bread with singleness of heart, had all things common, and they praised the Lord. They didn't try to leech off of one another. They didn't try to be shrewd and sell to one another, to steal from them. They tried to share with one another. As to the poor, where the Bible said, and he that has gathered much hath nothing left over, so that he that gathered little hath no lack, that your abundance might make up for the lack of others. And when you see your brother or sister in need, shut up your bowels of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God within you? How can you testify of Christ? And yet I know there are leeches. I know there are leeches that if you give to them today, you give to them tomorrow and the next day, because they're not going to work, they're not going to help. And even if they come into anything, after you give to them for years, they're not going to share anything with you. It takes all they can get for themselves, for themselves. If they make it work for it, it takes it for themselves. And it takes all they can swindle out of you for themselves too. But a good man, if he's down and he needs help, you help him, lift him up, strengthen him. If he ever gets a biscuit and somebody else is down, he'll share the biscuit because he loves the Lord. That's real character. Not wandering stars that drift from one church to another, from one place to another, that never holds a position of any kind, that takes every benefit that can be given from the beloved saints of God and still won't help physically, spiritually, or any other way, and takes everything that they've got to lay it aside for their own gullible desire. And if they're fortunate and work hard, they'll finally get a home paid for to leave to a fool, or an automobile that they can let their own child get killed in, or the gullible money that they lay up while little ones starve to death and souls drop into hell. They'll get enough laid up to pay their insurance and their funeral at the right time while shortening their days by their disobedience. Sounds rough, folks, but it's the truth. It's the truth, so help me God. Okay, let's sing I Love Him. I love Him. What is your goal in life? What are you looking for? What are your plans? What is your desire? The Bible speaks of the scripture as Solomon's writing, when desire fails. Once desire fails, then it's all over.
That's the end of your vision. That's the end of your road. When you accomplish your purpose, when you've done what you want to do, when desire fails. What is your desire? I'd rather that if he's going to give me the desire of my heart, as the Bible said, I want it to be because I delight myself in him, that the desire of my heart might be him. I desire him as I say I love my giver above all of his gifts. I love the giver above all of his gifts. When the woman loves the man above all of his gifts, they're going to have a happy home. And if she loves the gifts, then she's going to be in harlotry, and he's going to be enslaved, and he's going to live in a terrible, awesome way. Ovation on Calvary's tree, and I will praise him. Ask Brother Fontaine to come up here and dismiss us. Brother Fontaine. Him glory, people, for his blood has washed away. Can you sing that once again as Brother Fontaine comes? And I will praise him. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Wherever your treasures are, there shall your heart be also.